Have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have, that spiritual growth is never easy? Sometimes in trying to grow as a Christian, I feel like Rabbit from the 100-acre wood trying to grow his garden. You know what I'm talking about? Rabbit, friend of Winnie the Pooh, meticulous gardener, greatly values, some of you are just like this, neatness and organization and checklists. But somehow there is chaos and disorder that seems to follow him, especially as he tries to grow his garden, and his progress is always frustrated, and he himself becomes frustrated. There are crows and bugs that constantly invade Rabbit's garden. Even his friends, as well-intended as they are, seem to constantly be messing up his garden. At one point, Gopher makes plans to bulldoze the entire garden. Growth is never easy. And, you know, for Rabbit, that's watermelons and potatoes and pumpkins and, of course, carrots. As Christians, we want to grow. We have a desire to grow. We want to grow spiritually in our love for God and in our love for one another. We want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in our practice of the spiritual disciplines, in our intake of God's word and in our prayer life. We want to grow in humility and in gentleness and in generosity and in serving others and in marriage and parenting and outreach and so much more. And so often it can feel like the crows and the bugs are just having their way in our lives. And we don't experience the growth we desire. And sometimes, just like Rabbit, it can even feel like friends seem to complicate our desire for growth. We need help, and thank God he is eager to supply that help. Today we begin a new series called Grow, an Introduction to the Christian Life. God calls us to grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says that we as the body of Christ, we who have been joined and united to Christ, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To grow up in every way. We want to experience this growth together as a church family. We want to do so by considering some of the foundations for living the Christian life. We wanted you to know one of the ways that this series, and it's a 14-part series that we begin today, one of the ways this series will function is that new members who join the church in the future will be asked to listen to or watch these sermons during their first year of membership using a workbook that will contain outlines of these messages. So our hope is that moving forward, every member receives teaching on these vital subjects as a part of their discipleship in the Christian life, and that every member is systematically equipped in these biblical values that define us as a church. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In each one of these sermons, we will be coming out of a biblical text, but the sermons will also include additional biblical content related to each of the topics that we are covering. Our first topic is the gospel for life. And those of you who have been a part of the church for any time know, of course, we begin with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most important and the most powerful message in the whole world, and therefore, it must be the primary focus of every Christian. And each one of these sermons in this series, we have organized so that it's challenging a wrong idea and a wrong thought. Every sermon is going to do that. Here today, the wrong thought is this: the main thing non-Christians need to hear is the gospel, while the main thing Christians need to hear is discipleship and mission. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. May God bless the preaching of his word. I want you to imagine, just dream with me for a moment, that it is a beautiful summer evening today, and that you have plans to go to Longwood Gardens. You've been there before, but this evening is special. The entire garden has been shut down to the public for an extravagant wedding celebration, and you have been invited. After the ceremony, there is fine dining under the stars. There is a performance by the Philadelphia Orchestra. There is dancing in the ballroom, and an entire garden full of beauty and life is all there for your enjoyment. You've been given several tickets, and so you are able to bring friends. You've been given directions to print out those tickets, to arrive with them. So you arrive, you give your ticket, then you discard it, and you enjoy an incredible evening. Now, think with me here. A lot of Christians have a gospel as ticket only approach to Christianity, right? A gospel as ticket only approach to Christianity. What do you think about it? What do you do with a ticket? Well, the ticket gets you in. It's certainly important as a means of entering, but after that, you can forget about it. You put it in your pocket, you tear it up, you throw it away, or whatever. Its purpose has been served, and then you move on to other things. The gospel message, the message that Christ died for our sins and rose again, is not only our ticket into the Christian life or into heaven. It is that, but it is so much more. To use the Longwood Gardens example, the gospel is not just the ticket, it is the wedding we celebrate. It is the fresh air we breathe that sustains us every day. It is the food and the drink that nurtures and satisfies our souls. It is the symphony that sounds throughout the whole of the Christian life. The gospel is not just for unbelievers, but for us all. The main message that Christians need to hear, the main message that I need to hear, the message that causes us to grow and makes all the difference in our everyday lives is the message of the gospel. And do you know what happens? And we see this everywhere. When people perceive the gospel from that ticket-only perspective, we come to our spiritual growth without power. And we come to our ongoing sin without hope. And we come to other people's sins and challenges without grace and without mercy. Why? Because we left our greatest need at the door when we discarded the gospel. We have 3 points here: the importance of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, and the implications of the gospel. All right, here we go. First, the importance of the gospel. We see this in verse 3 of our text. For I delivered to you as of first importance. First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins. There are many things in our lives, friends, that compete for the place of first importance. But the thing that every Christian and every Christian church should be most passionate about is knowing and delighting in the gospel of free grace. C.J. Mahaney, in his excellent book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, he says this: if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it is the gospel. And I don't just mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about the gospel, reflecting upon it, rejoicing in it, and allowing it to color the way we look at the world and all of life. Nothing is more important than this message of grace. And the importance of this message is seen in the fact that the gospel is central to the whole message of the Bible. Verses 3 and 4 repeat the idea that the death and resurrection of Christ were in accordance with the scriptures. Meaning that from the first pages of Genesis, Christ is the Word through whom all things were created. Christ is the promised offspring who would crush the serpent's head. Every book of the Bible teaches us something distinct about Christ. And each passage should be read with an eye to how this passage reveals the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in the Christian life, we see the importance of the gospel and the fact that we must regularly be reminded of the truth of the gospel. Verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." And he says, this is not only the message they received, it is the message in which you stand and by which you are being saved. Why is the gospel so important? Because this message is what sustains us. This message is what grows us and builds us up. And the reason we need to be reminded of the gospel is because we so constantly drift from the message of grace. In verse 2, we are commanded to hold fast to this word. Hold fast to the gospel. That means protect the gospel. Keep the gospel in your thoughts, in your faith. Have the outworkings of the gospel affect the way that you live. See, left to ourselves, what do? We fumble the gospel. We forget the gospel. Left to ourselves, we drift from the gospel like a boat without an anchor. What are some of the ways that we fail to hold fast to the gospel? Let me just briefly give you four of them. One way we fail to hold fast to the gospel is through assumption. Assumption. This is when we fail to explicitly talk about and celebrate the centrality of the gospel. We assume the gospel when we grow tired of hearing the good news, or when we assume that the gospel is mostly for unbelievers. We can also lose the gospel, fail to hold fast to the gospel through distraction. When we get more excited about other things than we are about the gospel, lesser things will indeed vie for our attention and for primacy in our lives. And if we ever gain a reputation of being more passionate about something other than the gospel, we are in danger of losing the gospel altogether. The third way we can fail to hold fast to the gospel is distortion. And this includes both addition and subtraction, distorting the gospel. When we add to the gospel through good works or through false beliefs, or when we subtract from the gospel by making it something less than it is. The church in Galatia was in danger of this distortion in attempting to smuggle good works, their deeds, into the gospel. And what Paul says to them in Galatians 1 is that they were turning to a different gospel and distorting the gospel of Christ. Another way, the fourth way we can fail to hold fast to the gospel is through disproportion. This is when our own personally favorite doctrines or issues are overemphasized, and inevitably the gospel begins to diminish. There are ways in which the church in Corinth fell into this trap in their view of leadership and in their view of spiritual gifts. If we are maintaining biblical proportionality, we will be known above all. We will be known above all as people who are full of Christ and his finished work. There is nothing in the Christian life more important than the gospel. And so we need to ask, right, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? This is our second point, the essence of the gospel. And oh my, I woke up this morning so eager to share this with you. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God, in his great love, saves sinners who deserve his wrath. and that he saves us through the substitutionary death and victorious resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, and that he does all of this for the glory of his name alone. God saves sinners through Christ. Narrowly defined, so let's think of it narrowly and more broadly. Narrowly defined, the heart of the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day. Broadly defined, the whole of the gospel is the good news of a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who establishes his kingdom and makes all things new through his death and resurrection and reign and return. This is the good news of the gospel. And this message that is of first importance is not a message of anything done by us or anything that will be done by us. It is a message of what has been done by God for us. The gospel is not a message of something that we must do. It's a message of what God has done. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news that is to be declared. The gospel is not, as one author says, a help wanted sign. The gospel is a help available sign, inviting all who are weak and weary and sin sick to come to Christ for help and for mercy. There are many people who talk about being saved. I was saved back then. I was saved. Who don't understand what we are saved from. Listen, we are not only saved by God and for God. We are saved from God. Let me explain this. In the beginning, God created us good and without sin. But we have, each one of us, sinned. We have turned against God. We have violated his will. We have doubted his goodness. We have committed cosmic treason. The problem with sin is not just that we wrong other people. It's that we sin against God. And God is a just and holy God who must punish sin. And therefore, what do we most need to be saved from? What we need to be saved from is the righteous judgment of God himself, which is what our sins deserve. And this is why R.C. Sproul gloriously says, the glory of the gospel is that the one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves us. Yes, that is the glory of the gospel. We need to be saved from a holy and righteous God and praise his name. He is the God who saves us. He is the God who rescues us. And so John Stott puts it this way. John Stott says, divine love triumphs over divine wrath by divine self-sacrifice. Right? Divine love has triumphed over divine wrath. How? By divine self-sacrifice. This is the message of the gospel. This is what we will spend our days celebrating and marveling at. The gospel is the triumph of divine love. The gospel is the wondrous mystery that Christ, the innocent one, died for our sins. Ephesians 2 is one of these places where the gospel is explained. If this is new to you, or if this is things you are unfamiliar with, sit down later today and read Ephesians 2. It says that while we were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And Romans 5:2 puts it this way. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That word grace, some have said that word grace is the most important word in all of Scripture. The message of grace is distinct from both lawless rebellion and legalistic religion. There are three ways to live: rebellion, religion, and grace. And man-made religion is one of the most common means of exalting self and denying grace. The Apostle Paul says he did this very thing in Philippians 3. It was in his religious zeal and commitment. It was in his impressive obedience to the law that he relied on his own goodness and failed to see his need for the salvation that is in Christ. Jesus once told a parable in Luke 15 of a rebellious prodigal son and an obedient older brother. And this rebellious son demanded his inheritance from the father. It was a shocking act of disrespect, essentially wishing his father to be dead. All I care about is I want my inheritance. I want the money that will be mine. He runs away from home. He squanders his inheritance in reckless living. When he returns home, the father had been waiting, and he runs to him with open arms, and he embraces him, and he calls for a party. And then in the climax of the story, the obedient older brother, now it's his turn to disgrace the father, and he does so by refusing to attend the party. He rejects this display of grace toward an undeserving rebel. You know, when Jesus first told that story, who the original target audience was? Who was the story aimed at? Jesus was not aiming that story at rebellious people, but at upstanding, moral, religious people called Pharisees, older brother types. Tim Keller wrote a book on that parable called The Prodigal God. He says, everybody knows that the Christian gospel calls us away from the licentiousness of younger brotherness, but few realize that it also condemns moralistic elder brotherness. So Jesus is declaring that the message of grace is not to be confused with moral conformity and man-made religion. We are saved gloriously by grace alone. God has joined us to Christ by grace, and all of the many riches of the gospel come to us through our union with Christ, that we are found in him. And these riches of the gospel include justification and regeneration and sanctification and adoption and preservation and glorification. Big words, right? J.I. Packer says that the essence of the gospel is adoption through propitiation. That's his summary. Big words, yes, but theology is essential for living. Adoption means that we are now God's children. Propitiation is the turning away of divine wrath through an atoning sacrifice. Adoption through propitiation. Here are more big words. If you're going to make it in the Christian life, you need to know that justification is distinct from sanctification. In the gospel, we are granted a righteous standing before God. It's called justification. That's a legal term that means to be declared innocent or to be declared righteous. And also in the gospel, we are given power to live a life growing more and more to be like Christ, where we are in our lives conformed. We are changed. That's called progressive sanctification. Justification is a point in time event given to us freely when we embrace the truth of the gospel. Your standing before God is on the basis of your justification in Christ. And that means you will never be more justified and accepted by the Father than you are right now. We still stumble and sin a lot. Our growth, our progressive sanctification, is an ongoing process. And so though we sin, though we stumble and fall, that does not affect our standing before God, because that sin has been judged in Christ, and because we stand justified, clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of this is the essence of this glorious message of the gospel of grace. You come here on any Sunday and you will hear it. Third and final point, the implications of the gospel. The implications of the gospel. The gospel is at work in us. The gospel is changing us even now. The gospel itself is the great engine of Christian growth. And when the gospel is centrally placed in a person's life, it reaches into all of life with massive, God-focused implications. And you can think of these implications, I'll give you three of them: gospel astonishment, gospel application, and gospel advancement. Okay, first, gospel astonishment. Our first response to what Christ has done, it ought to be, is that we are absolutely lost in wonder and praise to the God who has done this great thing. It ought to be that when we hear the message of grace, our hearts are swept up in worship and praise and adoration. We marvel at this glorious thing that God has done, and we treasure Christ. We rest in his grace even now. Friends, is your soul awakened to the beauty of grace? Are you able to sing, regardless of what's happening around you, "It is well with my soul"? Because the gospel has come to you, because grace has come to you. Do you marvel that you and I, of all people, should come to receive such unexpected and undeserved grace? Jared Wilson calls this gospel wakefulness. And he says one of the marks of gospel wakefulness is the failure of anything else to thrill the soul like the gospel. Gospel wakefulness. Gospel astonishment. And then there's gospel application. The Christian life is lived as the gospel works powerfully in us and as we connect the gospel to every area of life. The gospel is the answer to our patterns of sin, the sins that cling so closely to us all. Those are sins that stem from a failure to fully understand and apply the gospel. All throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you see the Apostle Paul applying the message of the gospel to the very real practical issues and problems that they face. He says at the beginning of the letter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And what he means by that is not that he never talks about anything else, but that when he does talk about other things, he is always showing how the gospel is the solution and how the gospel speaks to those very issues. And he demonstrates that throughout the letter by showing how Christ and him crucified applies to the whole of Christian living. You really see this throughout the scriptures, and you will see this throughout this series. 2 Peter 1, 9 says that whoever lacks the qualities of godliness and love and self-control, here's what 2 Peter 1, 9 says, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. When I'm failing in godliness, when I'm failing in love, when I'm failing in self-control, 2 Peter 1, 9 says the problem is you've forgotten that you were cleansed from former sins. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 motivates us towards generous giving by the gospel. In the middle of several chapters dealing with the theme of giving, we're told this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." In Ephesians 5, 25, we learn that when husbands do not cherish and care for our wives in sacrificial ways, when we do not listen as we ought, when we do not nurture as we ought, it's because we have failed to understand the love of Christ in the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gospel application also means the gospel is the answer to wrong thinking. We tend to view God through the lens of our circumstances, and that means that we often think our circumstances reflect what God thinks of us and how we gain access to him. Then on the other hand, we can make the mistake of thinking that works don't matter at all. And the gospel helps us here. The gospel provides the answer to these wrong ways of thinking. The gospel speaks to condemnation. Condemnation is the result of when we are aware of our sin and weakness without being aware of the gospel of grace. Condemnation occurs when we lose sight of Christ and when we become more aware of our sin than we are aware of grace. Romans 8:1 says, and some of you need to hear it today, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, the gospel speaks to antinomianism. Anti means against, nomos, law, against law. Antinomianism is any belief that minimizes the biblical role of commands, obedience, or the law in the lives of Christians. Antinomianism is a denial of the lordship of Christ. It's a neglecting of the repeated calls of Scripture to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, and it is a very real issue in modern Christianity. Also, the gospel speaks to our suffering. It gives us comfort and hope. It reminds us of the goodness of God and the heart of our Heavenly Father toward us. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps." And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Because even in the midst of our worst suffering, through the gospel we are reminded that Christ suffers with us and that he suffered for us. All of that and so much more is gospel application. And then the third A is gospel advancement. Because we have the greatest message that the world has ever known, we are eager, we are passionate about sharing it with others. And so as you can see in those three A's, the gospel outlines our purpose and our mission individually and as a church. Gospel astonishment is an upward response of worship. Gospel application is an inward response of growth. And gospel advancement is an outward response of mission. And the way that we put all of this in our mission statement as a church is this: we exist to treasure, proclaim, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We exist to treasure through gospel astonishment, proclaim through gospel advancement, and grow through gospel application in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most important and the most powerful message in the world, and therefore it must be the primary focus of every Christian. Do you believe that? Do you say yes and amen? And this is something that for me, throughout the course of my Christian life, I am coming to see more and more clearly. And the more that I study the scriptures, the more I see the centrality of the gospel. The Old Testament anticipating Christ through so many promises and prophecies, and the Gospels being so full of Christ in his birth and his sinless life and his death and resurrection. And the New Testament letters, so many of them written to churches, being so full of gospel truth, proclaiming to believers what God has done in Christ. This is why Tim Keller says, "The gospel is therefore not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life." And the reformer Martin Luther, in one of my favorite quotes, says, "The truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Right? That's our mission as a church. We want to beat the gospel continually into our heads because we know that we will grow as Christians as we remind each other of how deeply loved and accepted we are in Christ. We are still prone to wander, prone to drift, prone to go astray, and that's why we need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel every day. A phrase you'll hear us use is preaching the gospel to ourselves, like having a preacher in our head every day, telling the lies in our mind to flee and reassuring us of what is right and true. Church family, let's build the whole of our lives around this gospel. Let us guard the gospel and memorize the gospel and sing the gospel and study and share and apply the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And let us never be content with our current understanding of the love of God for us revealed in the gospel. And let us always remember, praise God, that the riches of this gospel are inexhaustible. The gospel is not just the ticket. It is the show. It is the air we breathe and the most important truth for Christian living. May God use this truth and this series to grow us all together and to make us more like Jesus Christ, his son. Amen.